Well, good morning, all. May 17th, 2020. Beautiful day here in New Hampshire. And for those of you who are not with us that will be listening to this, so much of what's happening these days is happening remotely by technology. Not that I'm saying that I like that, but that's the way it is. Sometimes we have to accept things the way they are, even though we would like to change them, and we are changing them. And so this lovely day here in New Hampshire, hope it's lovely. We have lots of listeners across the country. Hope it's lovely where you are, too. So I asked Mrs. Lear if she would give us a very powerful but short prayer.
Well, Holy Father, we do thank you for the beauty of your creation. Just in various parts of the country and throughout the world, of course, the seasons differ dramatically. And here in New England, we are thrilled to see signs of an enduring spring into summer. It's time. It's precious. It's a gift. It's from you, and we're thankful for it. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you today and every day. That certainly today, Holy Spirit, we seek to have prepared hearts ready for the message, ready for the word of yours that is to come to us today. And it's our heart's desire to do our best, to be our best for you, to bring glory and honor to your name. Fill up our hearts and our souls and our spirits today with just that. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Yesterday, as I was one of the leaders in worship and prayer at the state capitol in New Hampshire, and then preached a sermon from the steps, I said, these are the days of Elijah. Mm. Well, now we're going to sing that. Mm-hmm. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness is being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hills salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. These are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. Fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hills salvation come. There's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Oh, amen. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praise of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Let the songs of the King rise among us. Let the songs of the King rise among us. Let the joy of the King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, oh, oh. Let it rise. Oh, oh, oh. Let it rise. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in this temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple, the temple of the Lord. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. He pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto the rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song is to my King. There's a new song in my heart to sing. There's a new song, praise to my King. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Wherever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. Let the weak say I am strong in the strength of my God. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and live me, give me life. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. And folks, when we sing songs like that, I suppose we should say afterwards, Amen. And Amen, of course, or Selah, means so let it be. Well, in my quips and quotes for this week, busy week that it has been, but probably one of the most fruitful weeks for me in quite a number of years, I think, in certain ways. Neither a man nor a crowd nor a nation can be trusted to act humanely or to think sanely under the influence of a great fear. Bertrand Russell said that, and it's very true, and we're seeing the truth of it. Fear is a powerful motivator. Had someone suggested just 2 months ago that elected officials in this country would ban Christians from going to church on Easter Sunday, threaten them with fines and jail time if they disobeyed the order, and Christian leaders wouldn't even whimper, much less vigorously object, I would have thought them delusional. And of course, yesterday, as we had worship and praise and the sermons right at the State House Capitol, I said, this is God's best church, the outdoor cathedral under the open sky. I would suspect that you probably would have thought that delusional, that these elected officials, and you notice I said elected officials or elected representatives, they're not the boss of me. But the sudden emergence of COVID-19, stoked by apocalyptic clickbait headlines and fear-mongering talking heads claiming millions of Americans would die if we didn't lock down, showed us just how quickly the unthinkable could become the new reality. We are unlikely ever to get back the freedoms we gave up during this pandemic unless we fight to take them back. A place beyond the reach of the rule of law, where the annoying limitations of Judeo-Christian ethics and morality could be ignored. Do you know what mental floss is? You know what dental floss is? Dental floss, cleaning bacteria and whatever out between your teeth and so forth, and food particles that the bacteria feed on. Well, mental floss is flossing your brain so the mental bacteria that feeds on your brain will be cleaned out too. Trust God and do the next thing. Trust God and do the next thing. Question and verify anything that you would repeat. It is going to be an increasingly confusing world for real truth seekers. We lay it down as fundamental that laws to be just must be a reciprocation of right that was. Without this, they are merely arbitrary rules of conduct, founded in force and not in conscience. Thomas Jefferson, 1782. Amazing what these founding fathers understood. How could they understand that? They weren't very technical or technological. That was a long time ago. Well, believe me, when you read what they had to say just like that, you can see how much they understood about life. And I guess life hasn't changed much, has it? It wasn't luck. It was a great deal of hard work. But mostly it was controlled, well-aimed fire. You know, somebody might say, that was a lucky shot. Well, maybe there's such a thing as a lucky shot. But for the most part, people who make lucky shots, if you want to call them that, did a great deal of hard work, but mostly it was controlled, well-aimed fire. That's what we're doing in the freedom and liberty movement right now. We need more well-aimed fire. And I'm not necessarily talking about firing of guns, but firing of salvos of truth. A popular government without popular information or the means of acquiring it is but a prologue to a farce or a tragedy, or perhaps both. Knowledge will forever govern ignorance, and a people who mean to be their own governors must arm themselves with the power which knowledge gives. James Madison, 1822. That's President Madison? Yes. Millions of Americans are beginning to ask government, are you telling us the truth? Why does a one-size-fits-all policy not comport with data or data? Why is government letting people out of jail to save them from the virus, but putting people in jail that defy the quarantine? Why are some lockdown executive orders so over-the-top, draconian, and arbitrary? Why does the ruling class think they don't have to obey their own mandates and are free to do whatever they want? Like mayors of New York and Chicago, or New York's Governor Cuomo's brother. The principle of spending money to be paid by posterity under the name of funding is but swindling futurity on a large scale. Thomas Jefferson, 1816, and the recent bill with Nancy Pelosi's name on it, $3 trillion. Where are we going to get $3 trillion from? Oh, we just print them off in the printing press. Oh, our great-grandchildren, your children are going to pay for this in their lives. Then it's your grandchildren. Now it's your great-great and great-great-grandchildren will be paying for this into futurity, and the truth of the matter is they won't be able to. Some things are beyond being able to be paid for. Optimism and negativity are in the air. What matters most is what you tune into. Some people tune into the negative. It's their nature. And maybe they need to change their nature, and we have to remember nurture. Nurture and nature. So nurture your children not to be negative, to be positive in the things of the Lord, for example. Others do their best to tune in the positive. The negative people come along spreading doom and gloom, and they get infected with a bug that can linger for a lifetime. Republics are created by virtue. Public spirit and intelligence of the citizens. They fall when the wise are banished from the public councils because they dare to be honest, and the profligate are rewarded because they flatter the people in order to betray them. Joseph's story, 1833. In human history, there are always constant waves of sin and obedience, blessing and judgment. King David had known an incredible 40 years as a leader who ruled in the fear of God and with great humility. Correspondingly, God had granted the Israelites 4 decades of blessing and victory against their enemies. Oh Lord, let it be in America. Avoid acting or reacting by emotion. Say it again. Avoid acting or reacting by emotion. Christians have lost the fear of the Lord. They have become casual and even flippant about the things of God, and this must change. The fear of the Lord, we talk about how the coming move of God will include a restoration of the fear of the Lord and what fearing the Lord looks like. And yesterday in my message, which you can watch on Facebook and other places, I themed it, where's the fear of the Lord? We need it. To fear the Lord means to love God so much we're afraid to be away from Him. We love Him and value His presence above all. Out of reverence for Him, we choose to love what He loves and hate what He hates. In the end, the fear of the Lord can be identified by one simple thing, obedience. A Christian who fears the Lord, believers who fear God obey Him instantly. They obey God even when He doesn't make sense, even if it hurts or if they don't see the benefits. He says Abraham's instant obedience to God when asked to sacrifice his son Isaac in Genesis 22 is a great example of someone who feared the Lord. How many of us would take weeks or even years to ponder this command? Have you ever been around someone who lightheartedly comments, "God's been dealing with me about this for months," and then laughs it off? They're actually bragging about their lack of the fear of the Lord. Do you understand what it means in practical ways to embrace the fear of the Lord? What are the multiple blessings of living in the fear of the Lord? Today, when you look at some of these protesters, they act as if they're having temper tantrums. Even in politics, you see how out of control they are with what they say and do. We're encouraged not to assume adult responsibilities. The COVID-19 disinformation campaign is globalist Armageddon. They really, really want to remove Trump from office and put in one of their globalist puppets like Biden. I think most Americans have no idea of the level of corruption or danger that they're in terms of their freedom. The big lie is everything is going to be great with socialism. If their critical thinking skills hadn't been pounded out of them in school, all they would have had to do is look at any other country in the world where it's been tried. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to ask that lovely voiced woman of God, who happens to be my wife, thankfully, to read for us 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1.
Corinthians chapter 13 from the English Standard Version. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 from the English Standard Version.
Well, let me first say that the last two verses of that chapter, it's a short chapter, obviously, I should say the last three verses, from 11 to 14, is a great benediction. If you're ever called upon to do an invocation or a benediction, this is a great benediction. Because it says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Now, I realize, as I've said, I am not unaware of what is happening in our world today. In fact, I probably are more aware than most people. As one prominent pastor, well-known, said, Garrett Lear is one of the best-informed people I know in America. That was one of the greatest compliments that anyone could pay me, particularly because it's true, because I study day in, day out, because I want to be able to convey to you, either in your presence or by a variety of other means, technological means, and as I said to somebody today earlier, I own lots of technology. I use lots of technology, but technology does not own me. You think about that. I want to draw your attention to the first part of this chapter, 2 Corinthians 13. In the first verse there, established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is Old Testament truth. This is New Testament truth. This is absolutely imperative. When you hear the word imperative, pay attention. Imperative why? Because we have people flinging things around. To his credit, last night a fellow said he had posted something that turned out not to be true, and I thanked him. I didn't forward it in the beginning because I don't forward stuff from people, so you send me something, I'm not going to forward it just because you say hold my finger down. I check it out and see whether it's true, and I at least find two or three witnesses. And by the way, you have to find two or three credible witnesses. You're going to bring two or three witnesses into a court of law, and they're going to witness on your behalf, but then it's found out you paid them, or it's found out that they are jailbirds and just trying to get out of jail or something. Those are not credible witnesses. So scripturally, we're mandated to find two or three credible witnesses. I also want to draw your attention to verse 4. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. Referring to Jesus, he was crucified in weakness. What was the weakness he was crucified in? He could have destroyed them right on the spot. God could have destroyed Jesus as God. He had the power to destroy mankind right then and there. But he let them crucify him. Does that not touch your heart? It should. It touches mine deeply. But he lives by the power of God. Now, he's an example to us. We're weak. Yet we live by the power of God. And you're going to stay weak unless you live by the power of God. In verse 5, and this is basically the theme of my brief message today, self-examination. Now you may have a doctor say to you, who do you think you are? To self-examine yourself, is self-examination. You're doing a self-examination. You're not qualified. I've had doctors tell me that. It's, excuse me, doc. In a lot of cases, I was older than the doctor. I said, you think you know me better than I know me? No, the dog didn't eat my homework. I know me better than you know me. But it is a biblical principle that we do self-examination. Now, many women have been told to do a breast examination themselves, palpate or examine their breasts to see if there are any nodes or any unusual things. Well, how much more the self-examination the Lord wants us to do of our own souls? He also tells us in various places in Scripture, actually in this book of Scripture as well, if you in 1 Corinthians, I meant to say, if you don't examine yourself before you come to the Lord's table, in other words, communion or Lord's Supper, if you don't examine yourself, then you're going to be examined by others. Because the Lord says, you're going to be examined. And you should examine yourself. But if you choose not to examine yourself, you will be examined. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. The big thing around these days, and governors are saying, hey, we've got plenty of test kits now to test people to see if they have COVID-19. Well, I'm not taking that test. I don't want to take that test. I don't even know what's in the test, but I don't want to take it. But the test that the Lord talks about here, I take it every day. I take that test every day. I examine myself every day. And here's an important axiom to look at. Ask yourself if you have a good reason for what you're doing. And after you answer that, ask this question. Is this a good reason or it's a godly reason? And not everything that is good is godly. And I will say a little bit aside here. The Constitution of the United States is a good document. It's a great document. And there are things in that good document that people misunderstand, and things that people are doing saying, it's a good thing that we're doing that. It's a good thing that we're feeding people. It's a good thing that we're sending out checks for thousands and thousands of people. That's a good thing. Who can speak against that? Well, I can speak against it because it's not a godly thing. Now, everything godly is good, but not everything good is godly. Everything godly is good, but not everything good is godly. And here's the point. When you give people food and you give them money, you make them welfare recipients perpetually, then you break the axiom of the Bible, a man who will not work should not eat. Now, I recognize some people are disabled, but you see, helping people in that way belongs to the church, not to the government. It's not a government function. Ask Horatio Bunce, who told it to Davy Crockett. I know I'm moving along fast here, and a lot of this stuff, you'll have to take notes, you'll have to look it up. But I wouldn't know whereof I speak. So self-examination. Now, I mentioned in my quips and quotes about apocalypticism. Apocalypticism. Say that three times fast. Or apocalypsis, which is the Greek word. And it means revealing or revelation. So your self-examination must be an apocalypticism. The purpose of it is for revealing. The purpose of it is for a revelation. So self-examination is a revelation. I like those alliterations. Self-examination is a revelation of who you really are. And you found it out. The Lord knew it all along. But you found it out perhaps before other people found it out and exposed it about you. And take that in and chew on it a while. We're being faced these days because of the COVID-19 supposedly with imminent cataclysmic change. We're told we have to accept a new normal. I said to somebody earlier this morning, electronically I said it, I'm not accepting the new normal. I haven't even accepted the old normal. I only accept the normal. And where do I get the new normal from? I get it from God's word and a biblical worldview. And may I suggest to you, beloved, that's where you better get your normal from. Anything aside from that is either old normal, new normal, but it's not normal. Am I speaking contradictions here? No, I'm not. Now, one of the things in the imminent cataclysmic change that's being talked about is a new kingdom or a new world order. I have a different view because I'm always saying I'm not part of the new world globalist agenda, new world order. But I have to revise that now because of the apocalypse, the revealing of the revelation. The Lord reveals in his word there will be, there is coming, it is imminent, a new kingdom, a new world order. Not the one like the UN wants. Not the one like the one world government wants. Not like the World Health Organization wants. Not like the Antichrist wants. But the new kingdom and the new world order of the Lord. And with this, and if you're paying attention here to this message, and you should be, not because I'm saying it, because of what I'm saying, not because who I am, but who I represent and what I'm bringing to you. You should come away from this with hope. In Greek, the word for hope is ellipsis. Hope, ellipsis. So in your self-examination, you should come away from your self-examination with hope. As I said in my sermon on the steps yesterday at the State House, the Lord continues to reveal things to me about myself while I'm self-examining. I didn't say it quite in that way. But as I'm endeavoring more to help others, even more than helping myself, I see things about myself, but I still have great hope. Why do I have that great hope? Because I know how far the Lord has taken me already. Now, many people have tremendous fear right now, but they don't have the right kind, as I said yesterday. They don't have the fear of the Lord, in which there is great wisdom. They have the fear of the unknown. And I have to tell you, I don't thoroughly know what's going to happen. I've been proven wrong just overnight on a matter. Something I thought was going to happen didn't happen the way I thought it would. Because I don't know everything. I know a lot of everything, but I don't know all of everything. And so fear of the unknown is something many people deal with. But here's what I want to pray blessing on you for right at this moment. That you patiently endure. You have patient endurance. Because if you do self-examination for godly reason, And it's an apocalypticism, a revealing or a revelation, then the imminent cataclysmic change of a new kingdom and a new world order in the Lord will give you great hope, or ellipsis. And the fear of the unknown will bring about patient endurance for you, because you know who holds the future. It's Jesus Christ. And He loves you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.